today we'll be wrapping up this series on the narrow gate, the narrow path, the helping spirit, and the helping hands. We'll look finally at a little bit more about the helping hands, the body of Christ in which he has placed us. And then we're preparing and moving toward a time of communion. Remember last week I told you once in a while I remember to have some paper and pen with me when I'm praying. Often that's Tuesday mornings with the men. Oftentimes as they're praying, I'll be writing down little notes. And this time what was impressed upon me as in thinking about the communion time, and I want to preface the message with this. And John's looking at me like, really? We inspired something in you? Yes, the Holy Spirit used you guys every week to inspire something in me, and I'm so grateful for it. When we come to communion, even more than when we come to a meeting for worship, you know, in many parts of the world, you can go to church and not get persecuted for being a Christian. But once you have been baptized and participate in communion, now you have said, not only am I there observing, but I am one of. I am a part of. And so when we come to this time that we will come to in a few moments today, we are declaring ourselves to be among those who live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith in what Jesus has done, not by the sight of what we are able to do. We live by the kind of faith that caused Abraham, when the Lord said, get up and go, he got up and went. We live by the kind of faith that when Moses went to the Israelites and said, come on, we're leaving this land, they left. They still had some issues, didn't they? But they left. We live by the kind of faith of the Israelites when Moses said, this is the last one, and God had told Moses, you're not going to see Pharaoh again. And Pharaoh had said, you're not going to see me again. And Moses went to the people and said, you got to put this on the doorpost, some blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of your door. And if you stay inside tonight, you will be okay, and your flocks and your herds will be okay, your family will be okay, because God's death angel will pass over you. And all those who lived by faith lived. And the Egyptians, who trusted in what they had seen of God's mighty hand and believed what Moses had said, it says many of the Egyptians joined with them. We live by the kind of faith that when David said, let me build a house for you, look at my house. It's a shame that I live in a good house and you live in a tent. Let me build a house for you. And God said, no, you're not going to build a house for me, but I am going to build a house for you. And someone from your line will sit on the throne of righteousness forever. That's the kind of faith that we are declaring ourselves to be a part of. And that's what is so wonderful about being a part of the body. Does anyone else get discouraged from time to time in your faith? Isn't it nice to be able to come together once a week and see other people who, even though they are also facing discouragement, they can come and they can come and sing together, come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your praise. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. we can be encouraged. We can be strengthened. We're not left alone. I love to watch football. And I think it's great. Every once in a while, somebody will break away and they'll be running down the sideline and their teammates are getting so excited that they're looking at him and running along with. And then every once in a while, a defender will sneak right past them and tackle the guy. The teammate was not doing his job. He was so excited about, oh, we're doing so good, we're doing so good, you're doing so good. Bam! What just happened? And the next day, when the coach looks at the film with the team, he will point out to that teammate, what were you looking at? We are to help. Remember in Isaiah 60, it said the time is coming when righteousness will be your gates. You won't have to guard them anymore. You're not going to have to guard them, but that time isn't here yet. And so part of being in a body is that we turn and we watch out for each other. I love it when I see a scrawny little wide receiver take on a 250-pound linebacker to try to slow him down enough so that the guy with the ball can sneak past him and get just far enough past him that that big linebacker, when he blows that little wide receiver over, can't reach the guy with the ball. And the little guy sacrifices his comfort for the sake of advancing the team. That's something that we need to do as a body. We need to be willing to say, I'm willing to put up a little bit of sacrifice if it will help the other members of the body to be able to advance in the kingdom. So enough of the worldly illustrations. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 and say what Scripture has to say about it. 2 Peter 3. I'm going to go ahead and start reading at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Why is reading the Scripture so important? If the apostles thought it was important enough to keep reminding us to read and be reminded and to remember what the prophets had said, that's Old Testament. What the Lord and Savior said, that's New Testament. What the apostles had said, that's building on the foundation that Jesus built. And it's all from the Word of God, our Lord and Savior, who dwelt face to face with the Father from all eternity. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers died, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. And more in the church, it's Christians who are saying, from the beginning of creation, and by that they mean from the Big Bang. They have completely forgotten. Verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed. By the word of God the earth was formed out of water and by water. It was at the word of God that water, which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And it is at this time that by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In other words, part and parcel of forgetting what the Scripture says, forgetting what God has said, is forgetting what God has promised. But don't let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And those who have forgotten, remember, will say, yeah, that just proves our point. the Bible, when it talks about time in Genesis, doesn't mean anything. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about verse 9, that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness. Remember the story? Judy's brothers had all gotten in trouble at church. And Dad said, as they were getting into the car, "When you get home, spank him." And after they stopped and had dinner with their friends and drove across the city of Las Vegas to get back to their home, which at that time was out in the boonies. Now, when you go there, you can't tell that it was ever out in the boonies. I finally got home. Everybody went in the house, and the boys and Judy all sat around in the living room waiting. Mom and Dad went back in the bedroom and were changing their clothes and talking. And finally, after a while, Dan, number 4 out of the 5, was getting so irritated and uncomfortable that he couldn't stand it any longer. And he went, and, "Dad, did you forget you were going to spank us all when you got home?" And especially Steve and John, big brothers. "Dan! What are you doing?" That's the kind of slowness that Jesus is talking about when he says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. The punishment is coming, and just because it doesn't come right now does not mean it is not coming. We would remind our children of that when we were in a place where a spanking would not be appropriate. Punishment is coming. Just because you're not getting a spanking now does not mean you're not getting a spanking later. So don't do something to add to what you're going to get later. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness. But he is patient. And let's put that back into the context of the body. When is the Lord going to make stuff right? I face this stuff every day, all week, all month, all year, and I'm getting so tired. When is the Lord going to make this right? And that's another reason we need that encouragement of coming together. Don't grow weary in doing what is right, because after a time you will reap a harvest of righteousness if you don't give up. He says, with the Lord, how many of those that we get really weary with, is he trying to work in their hearts in such a way that they too would come to the repentance that we have come to? How frustrating it can be if we get our sight out of focus. And God's been working with me a lot on that lately, especially since Judy died, of trying to realize people are dealing with stuff at a level that I cannot see. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with them at a place that I cannot watch. And in some, Paul reminds us that for some, the aroma of the believer is like the flowers that are just wonderful and they signal life. When other people see flowers, they see death. And for some, it's like that, and that aroma makes them sick and it makes them angry and it makes them want to push it away. I remember one service we had looked at that passage of Scripture. And when we came to the benediction time at the end, I said, "Okay, now go attract and repel. Be the aroma of Christ in the world that you are in, and recognize that some people are going to be attracted to you and some people are going to be repelled by you." go attract and repel. And it was interesting because right as people were standing up, somebody came up to me and said, John, you got to quit preaching about all those sinners in the Old Testament. Like Abraham, Moses, David, Isaac, Jacob. You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. And the aroma of Christ was already beginning to work that week and repelling somebody. And the surprise was that it repelled somebody who was in the body. And that was what was so surprising to us. You see, when we are doing what God wants us to do, the Scripture tells us that His Word will not return to Him without accomplishing what He has sent it to do. And sometimes what He has sent it to do is to bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. And by that, people are repelled by that. They want to get away from it. But others, it produces repentance in them. And Paul one time, remember, writes, he says, I was confronting this not so that you would lose hope, but so that it would produce a repentance that produces righteousness. And so God tells us here in through Peter, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you, as He is also being, and this is a parenthetical statement, as He is also being patient toward those around you. Where would each of us have been if God had not been patient? Where are those people around us? We can't see how close they are to God. We can't see how close they are to a point of repentance. And oftentimes, what happens is when you're closest to yielding is when you fight the hardest to stay away from it. You fight the hardest to hold on to something. And what I've seen happen in many lives is that if they feel like I won that fight, they will turn away. You're not stronger than me. But if the Lord breaks through on them and shows them, remember my stories about PE when I was younger and could do this? If somebody was getting too big of a head, I try to play to just barely above the level of the kids that I'm teaching. And if somebody would get a big head and thinking I'm really good, well, remember, there's always going to be somebody better than you. And show them, no, you're not that good yet. And if I could get through that will, then the arrogance would go away. But if I couldn't get through that resistance of the will, the arrogance would stay until the arrogance was broken. Then they would become a team player. Then they would learn, oh yeah, if I help others to get better too, that's going to make more opportunities for me too. And then they would start to share the ball, share the field, whatever. But the Lord is being patient toward you, and not just the you collected here, but toward the you who are saying, where is the promise of His coming? Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If we can get that into our mind's eye and into our spirit, to where we can see what's going on around us, not as a physical battle, but as a spiritual battle for the hearts and souls of men. And when we come together, if we can encourage one another in that, man, it's been a rough week. Boy, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying that God will use what's going on to reach people. Wouldn't that be an amazing encouragement to have that happen every week? And like Paul once said to, which ones was it he said to? As you are obeying now, and even in my absence, continue and get more, get better, keep improving, keep striving. So many times I've come out of here hearing somebody say, oh my goodness, it was so good to be able to share what was on my heart and have somebody pray for me. Let's just keep getting better. So many times I hear someone say, the scripture spoke to me today. Let's get even more attentive, even more so. In fact, this morning as I was preparing to come, an idea occurred to me that might help a little bit. Each week, try to notice one or two or three, if your mind is capable of holding five or ten things, but one or two would be sufficient, that out of each service, whether it's in one of the hymns, one of the psalms, one of the choruses, whether it's in the scripture reading, whether it's in the message, whether it's in the prayer and the sharing, find something each week that God has said, this was for you today. And there might possibly, potentially even be one time where you come and you feel like, man, God just didn't talk to me. Even in that, he's talking to you. Keep enduring, because the trials you're going through are not uncommon to men. But with every trial, with every test, the Greek word there can be translated as trial, test, or temptation. And depending on the context, that helps us to understand how best to understand it. So even when it's translated as temptation, the context helps us to see it's a trial that is tempting us to fall away from our trust in the Lord. But he says, with every trial, with every temptation, the Lord himself will provide a way of escape. And we would like to put a there, as Victor Borge would read it. But it's not a, it's a comma, that you may go through it. That you may go through it. Back to the football games. Yesterday, one of the teams I was watching had a little 5'6", 175-pound tailback who has hopes of playing in the NFL. And at every level of his playing, peewee, little league, or junior high, high school, and now in college, most coaches are saying to him, you're too small. You will never make it. But the coaches, in fact, he was only recruited to one school. And that coach said, let's give it a shot. And yesterday on one of the plays, he got the ball, and there were so many guys in front of him and around him that I lost track of where the ball was. I couldn't see him. And for about 2 seconds, there's just this milling around of guys grabbing each other and holding each other and trying to tackle. And then out the other side popped the guy with the ball. And he had just worked his way through that crowd and then picked up 10 or 12 or 13 yards before somebody got him. With every trial and test, the Lord is working a way of escape so that you may go through it. The Lord is not slow, as some think of slowness, but he is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. Remember what Jesus said about when thieves come? Do they announce it? No. What would that be like? You get a phone call. Tonight at 11:43, I'm going to be coming in through the side window in your house, and I'm going to steal your TV and your Xbox, and I'm also going to find that safe that you have hidden in your bedroom, and the combination to which is, what would we do? go ahead and come. I'm ready. But Jesus reminded us, that's not how thieves come. They don't announce their coming. And he said that's also how he is going to return, so that those who are not watching for his return are going to be caught as if they were caught by a thief in the night. Caught by surprise. Not expecting him to return. That's the whole point of the parable of the virgins. The five who were prepared and the five who weren't. Oh, it's getting late. He's not going to come tonight. I'm low on oil, but I'll be okay. I can get some more tomorrow and be ready for tomorrow night. Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Oh, no. Oh, no. I got to find some oil somewhere. Late girls, will you give me some of your oil? No. I only have enough for myself. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be all burned up. The earth and its works. I was reminded this week, there is a kind of love that God hates. There is a kind of love that God hates, and it is when we love the world and the things of the world, that the love of the Father is not in us. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And now we're bringing the theological issue back down to the issue of being in the body of Christ. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. That's effort. That's work. I was just reminded this morning as I was getting some breakfast for the dogs. My life is so haphazard and undisciplined. There are so many places that I have let discipline go as I've gotten older. But he says here, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. That goes back to the title of a book I read a long time ago. A long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. He is giving us time to grow up into him. And he's giving those around us time to repent and be saved. Just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Oh yeah, I know. In all of his letters, he's speaking of these things in which some things are hard to understand, in which those who are untaught and unstable, they distort them just like they do all the rest of the scriptures. But you, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that the Lord is coming, knowing that he is bringing judgment and righteousness with him, how ought you to live? Knowing that people are going to twist the scriptures to suit their own meanings, knowing that they are going to deny doctrines what the scriptures clearly taught, knowing all of these things, how ought you to behave? Be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Instead, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Let it be so. It's not just now, and it's not just me. It is looking forward with we. We need to be an encouragement to each other. That's why it's so important to not forsake the assembling together. We really do need each other, as one another book title said. We really do need each other, but not in the way that some people think. We need each other because God's Spirit is working in you to teach, admonish, instruct, and correct me. God's Spirit is working in you to encourage me. And God needs to be using me in the same way to teach, correct, admonish, and instruct, and encourage you. We all are part of a body in which we need to let, to go to the bodily image, we need to let the blood pass through us so that it can also get to the next cell in line. We don't want to be a little dam in the blood flow and say, it's all for me. You remember what happens? Have you ever put a rubber band on so tight that you started having... I had a jacket that, in fact, it's hanging in the other building. It's a track jacket. We got these jackets one year, and I would wear it every day in practice and to every meet. And about a month into it, I realized both of my hands, I'm starting to have really severe pain issues in both of my hands. Exactly. I was spending anywhere from 3 to 5 hours every day and twice a week, 6 to 10 hours a day, with that thing cutting off just enough that my hands were not getting the nourishment that they were supposed to be getting. And it was starting to hurt. I took that jacket off, and now I only wear it very occasionally for very short periods of time. Because the body needed the nourishment that was coming through the body. That's how God designed it. And so when we come together to communion, that's a part of what we're declaring, is that I am a part of that body. I am a part of the people who live by faith. I am a part of the people who trust in what Jesus did. It's not that I am working toward my salvation. It's not that I need to be diligent to earn a favor with God. If that's the standard, I'm in trouble. And so are you. But the standard is not what can I do. The standard is what did Jesus do? And are you living by faith in what He did? Or in the vain hope of what you can do. So Jesus, reminding His disciples, said, no longer when you come together to eat the Passover meal, no longer are you looking back to Egypt. Now you are to look at me. It is my blood that is being shed for you. It is my body that is being broken for you. It is what I have done that is the cover over you that allows the angel of death to pass over you. That's what's so neat about the promise from Joel, that God would take away the hearts of stone and replace them with a heart of flesh. He would take away the need to have the commandments written on stone, because He would translate those commandments from the stone into our hearts so that it becomes a part of who we are and how we live because of who we are. I appreciated one line from a movie I watched a long time ago, where a woman approached a man and tried to seduce him. And the man said, I can't. And she said, is it because of who I am? And he said, no, it's because of who I am. that we would be able to turn away from sin, not because the law tells us to, but because the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts compels us to. I can't. One person said it this way, others may, but I cannot. One time when I was getting my vision off of the work of sharing the word and into a potential money-making issue, a very good friend said to me, John, are you as passionate about sharing the gospel as you are about sharing this product? That was like a slap. Remember, God tells us that the wounds of a friend are to be welcomed. That was what that one was. And then another good friend who apparently was also considering something similar to what I was doing at that time, he wrote me this letter, and in this letter he said, you know, I have found that for me, I can't. It doesn't mean it's wrong to be a salesman for a product, but God has called me to something that needs to take my energy. It needs to be where I focus. For some, that can be a mission field that they can use that to work and share the gospel. But for me, to me, it's a distraction because the temptation is to get focused on my discontentedness because look at how much I could have made if they would have just bought the next package up or if they would have signed up for something. See, the Spirit of God now is no longer on stone, but it's a part of who we are. It's a part of who we are declaring ourselves to be. I'm a part. And Paul reminds us, don't come into this if your heart's not right with God. And so I want to just take just a moment or two for each one of us to have a moment to sit quietly before the Lord and say, Lord, search me and know my heart. And show it to me so that I can repent of it and yield again to you. Okay. Again, is your life consistent with what you declare it to be? About 2 weeks ago, somebody reminded me that of one of those fun things we like little symbols and doohickeys and gadgets and things, little memes on Facebook, pictures that summarize something real quickly, and we like to put bumper stickers, etc., on our cars. And just recently, someone said, Pastor, in his sermon last week, said, how many of you have a little fish symbol on the back of your car or something that identifies you with Christianity? Do you obey the speed limit? Well, if you're going to declare yourself to be something, then that is even more incumbent upon you. You know.
God allows U-turns.
Yeah, God allows U-turns, especially right in front of oncoming traffic. You know, what are we doing by how we live? God loves you. Can't you do anything right? How do we come across to the people around us? Are we living what we say we believe? By our participation today, we are declaring, this is who I am. Now, let's go out and live like who we are. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day when we have been able to assemble together, worshiping you together, singing praises to your name with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, encouraging one another in the scripture, encouraging one another through prayer and the sharing of our needs and praying for one another that way. We are so grateful for that opportunity and that privilege and that blessing of being a part of the body. We pray now, Lord, that as we go forth from here, not only would we be able to say we have eaten of the Lord, we have tasted of the Lord, and He is good, but also that the Lord has fed not just our souls, but our bodies, and has blessed our bodies as we share together in the fellowship around Your table. And so, Lord, we ask that You would strengthen our bodies even as You have strengthened our souls and spirits today. We ask that You would strengthen our bodies and our spirits through the fellowship of sharing around the table together. We ask that You would bless the hands of all those who prepared, whether it is something that somebody prepared themselves, whether it was something that they bought and somebody else had prepared them. However far back that chain goes, Lord, please bless the hands that have worked to prepare that food which we partake of today. Draw our hearts together in Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.